We have been looking at different inspiring missionaries and explorers. And tonight I'd like to introduce you to Mary Slessor, the missionary to Nigeria. She lived from 1848 to 1915, and most exemplary missionary and a most inspiring character. Mary Slessor was born the second of seven children into a very poor and troubled home in Scotland. Her mother was deeply religious, but her father was a violent drunkard. In fact, he attacked and beat every member of the family, including his wife and Mary. They all got pummeled by this violent drunk, and this brought the family to abject poverty, fear, and misery. She was from Aberdeen, and that's Aberdeen, as it would have looked in the 1800s. You can see the Scottish culture deeply in all missions. Scotland sent a lot of missionaries out. This is a country that was deeply affected by the Reformation, and they've raised many missionaries. But Mary Slessor's home was only a one-roomed home. They had one room, no water, no lighting, no toilet, no furniture, so forget plumbing and electricity. She slept on the floor. Her older brother died, and she was therefore the oldest surviving child and responsible to care for the family. When her father died, it was a relief in one way that they weren't being beaten, but on another side, the burden of supporting the family fell on her very young shoulders. So at age 10, Mary began working as a half-timer. That meant she spent half-time at school and half-time working at the cotton mill. And this is a stained glass window in the Bysart Memorial, Martyrs Memorial Church in Scotland, where she worshipped on occasion. And you can see Mary and her famous red hair working at the mill. At 14 years, she had to begin working full-time, a 58-hour week. Forget about this 40-hour week business. It was 6 days a week. The only day off was Sunday. Working at the looms in this factory right there. And this is the church where she worshipped. Her mother ensured that Mary went to church every Sunday, along with all of the other children. So they're deeply committed to the church. Well, Mary was a bit of a scoundrel and would play games and pranks and didn't take church seriously. But then one old widow frightened her into the kingdom of God by literally taking her hand and holding it close to the fire, the fireplace, and saying she's in danger of hellfire because of all the pranks she was playing during church and she wasn't paying attention. And horror seized her and she couldn't sleep, and she came to repentance and faith in Christ. Mary became a tireless Sunday school teacher after that. She gave herself completely to working in a mission to the slums around the church that she attended. And she was such a courageous girl. She was going into slums where drunkenness and abuse was normal. And at one occasion, this gang of youngsters had a lead weight at the end of a string, and they were swinging it, threatening to knock her block off. And she stood her ground, she stood firm, she looked him in the eye, and he swung it closer and closer until it literally brushed her face. Touched her skin, brushing it out of the way, and she didn't flinch. He dropped the lead weight. He said, "She's game." They all came to her mission, and they became her best supporters. They prevented anyone from disrupting, and they became most tireless workers and converts. So she showed from an early age that she was able to go amongst the people, live amongst them, identify with them, face them down, and confront them with the gospel. And so here you can see, to the glory of God and sacred memory of Mary Slessor of Calabar, who as a girl worshipped in this building. This was then the Belmont United Presbyterian Church of Scotland, and this has been raised in Aberdeen in memory of her. Well, her mother's interest in missions and her memory of her older brother, who had often spoken of becoming a missionary to Nigeria, in fact, to Calabar. You can see on the map, Calabar is that part, just the furthest east part of Nigeria, bordering Cameroon. And then her older brother died. Her younger brother also was dedicated to being a missionary to Africa, also died. And Mary wondered if it was possible if she could take her brother's place. At that time, the idea of single woman missions was unheard of. A missionary wife was hard enough going in the field. In fact, when David Livingstone took his wife with him in the field, she died. And it was not considered wise for a man to take a wife into most of these fields. The average life expectancy of a missionary to Africa in the 1800s was 8 years. In West Africa, the average life expectancy was 2 years. Some missionaries packed their belongings in a coffin, knowing they weren't coming back any other way. Well, in 1874, the news of the death of David Livingstone settled the matter for him. He had died the year before in 1873, but in 1874, his body reached the coast, and Susie and Truma brought his body back to England for state funeral in Westminster Abbey, and so the news only broke by about 1874. Well, that settled the matter for her. She determined to go into missions. With the encouragement of her mother, Mary left home in Dundee for missionary training in Edinburgh. The United Presbyterian Church appointed Mary as a missionary teacher, and she was assigned to the mission station in Calabar, which at that stage, after 30 years working in Calabar, had 174 converts. And that's in present-day Nigeria. The tribes amongst whom Mary was sent were animists, witchcraft adherents, voodoo adherents. They worshipped the sky, they worshipped the sun, they worshipped the rain, they worshipped the spirits of the rocks, they worshipped the rivers, the trees, sacred crocodiles. It was animism of the worst kind. Enslaving other tribes was considered normal practice, a very entrenched practice. So slavery was rampant. Cannibalism was also rampant. But Mary was enthusiastic, and she's impatient, finding the progress of the work at the established mission station far too slow. She didn't want to stay at the established mission station. She said, in 30 years, you've only brought 174 people to Christ. We've got to reach out to the people. We can't just wait for them to come to us. Something else that was interesting is that when she came out in SS Ethiopia, she noticed that the ship was filled with caskets of liquor to be traded to the people for whatever they were selling. And she looked at this and said, so many caskets of whiskey and only one missionary. So she realized she was working against the flow. She ached for more demanding tasks. She is reputed to have climbed every tree in the region. Frequent illnesses, attacks of fever, which almost took her life on several occasions, didn't seem to diminish her zeal for winning souls for Christ. Now, considering that the average missionary died young, died within 2 years, she must have been a very strong soul. But being brought up in the slums of Aberdeen, she was already a hardy soul. She wasn't a fragile creature at all. And Mary maintained a very cheerful faith. And you mustn't think that she was born brave. She said that she was actually scared to walk across a field if there was a cow in the field. But later God gave her the courage to walk in a forest where there were leopards and snakes and other wild animals. And she said she didn't used to believe the story about Daniel in the lion's den until she was walking past the lions and praying, Lord, you who kept the mouths of the lions shut with Daniel, please keep them shut with me. And she said she experienced God's protection with wild animals in Africa, and she said it enabled her to understand the truth of the Bible stories. Well, Mary was assigned to a mission station on an old town on the east bank of the Calabar River. And this is the Calabar River right here. You can see it's right close to the border of Cameroon. This is Ibu land. Port Harcourt was the capital of Ibu land when they had the Biafran Civil War, you may recall. Very strong Christian area because of the work of missionaries like her. Well, the people in this area were utterly degraded at that time. Amongst the many things which horrified Mary was the practice of killing twins. A woman who gave birth to twins was regarded with horror. She must have been guilty of some terrible evil. The father must be an evil spirit. And the mother has basically had relations with the spirits. How else could you have twins? And so she was guilty, and at least one of these children had to have been a monster, so both twins were seized, their backs were broken, they were crushed into a calabash pot, taken out not by the doorway, but by a hole made in the wall, and that was immediately built up again, and then the babies were thrown into the bush where they were left to be eaten by insects and wild beasts. That was the practice. Well, Mary's fierce, red-headed passion raged against this massacre of the innocents, and she fought hard to save their lives. But while Mary was desperately ill in 1883, her sister died in Scotland, and then her mother died, and soon after that, her other sister died in Devon. And at that point, she said, heaven is now closer to me than Britain, and no one will be anxious for me if I move further up country to reach more of the cannibals. And so her attitude was, as her ties to home had been parted, now her family were in heaven, she looked forward to meeting them there. And she started getting even more bold. And this girl who was once scared of talking in front of people and scared of walking across a field with a cow just got more and more bold and bold. And it was obviously the grace of God, because she wasn't born that way. Mm. She said she was a timid girl to start with. But the gospel made her brave. And she threw herself wholeheartedly into serving her new adopted family in Calabar. In fact, it is said that Mary Slessor, if you put all the twins that she saved and all the babies that she adopted together in one place, that'd make a sizable town. For practicality, she cut her hair short. She abandoned all Western comforts and Western food, except for tea was her only luxury. I don't know if you regard tea as a luxury. And she went around barefoot. In fact, one of the books on Mary Celeste is The Barefoot Missionary. These are a couple of the twins that she adopted, an actual picture of her and these Nigerian twins. Mary moved to Creek Town, where she began caring for the many abandoned children, and she is constantly interrupted by people coming to her for help. The sick needed treatment. The hungry needed food. Those with disputes sought her counsel to bring about resolution. She is trusted to resolve conflicts. She set up schools in Ekeng and Ifako, and this church is one of the churches that was established because of her pioneering work. And it was always schools and churches, ministering to the mind, ministering to the soul, and then, of course, clinics to minister the body. Amidst rampant witchcraft, drunkenness, and immorality, Mary undertook much of the manual work of constructing these schools and church buildings herself, as well as the daily tasks of education and evangelism. So she was the teacher. She was the church plant. She was the nurse. She did it all. And it seems the carpenter sometimes as well. In fact, when it came to mixing cement, she said, "I stir it like porridge, and I say, Lord, if this is to your honor, let it set." And said, "It's never turned out bad yet." So she even mixed cement. Mary served as a teacher. She served as a nurse. She dispensed medicine. She conducted 4 services every Sunday. She walked many miles every day because there was no man out there to do the job. Once, when she was instructed to heal a dying chief, Mary knew that if she failed, she would be blamed for his death. This is typical. The witch doctor tries all his nonsense. It fails. Now the chief's about to die. They call in the missionary or the doctor so that they can get the blame when the chief finally dies. It's probably too late now. So first she got rid of all the witchcraft charms, all the sacrificed chickens, and then she prayed and she gave the chief good medicine and she nursed him back to health, and he survived. And his 3 wives were very grateful because they would have otherwise been killed and buried with the chief. The practice was to strangle the wives of a chief whenever he died, so that his wives could go to serve him in the afterlife. They were very keen to learn about the book. A report of Mary's pioneer exploits in the Missionary Herald prompted a young Scottish carpenter, Charles Ovens, to come out to Africa to help her with the carpentry. He couldn't speak, preach, or teach, but he could do the carpentry, and his arrival was a great encouragement and a great practical help to her. In 1891, during a furlough in Scotland, Mary was courted by Charles Morrison and became engaged. But when Mary realized that her marriage would mean settling in Scotland and not returning to Calabar, she broke off the engagement and returned to Africa. She was that serious. It was missions or nothing. If he wasn't going to commit to life in Africa in missions, she was not interested. It was at this point that the British government recognized that Mary Slessor enjoyed an unparalleled trust from the local people, who called her Eko Koporko Owa, the mother of all the people. And they appointed her as a consular agent. By the way, the Nigerians have another name for her, I learned recently, and that is the woman of steel with bare feet. I can't give the Nigerian word an Igbo for it, but that's what it means. She had an iron will. And so they promoted her as a consular agent, and later she is promoted to being the vice president of the Itu Native Court, and all the public affairs of the Eko Young were conducted through her. And she presided over court cases, and she ensured that justice was served, and she did. And it's unlikely the British government would have approved of all the ways that she did it, because she had all sorts of manners of dealing with it. Sometimes she would fine a man for not treating his mother-in-law correctly, or for not adhering to adequate hygiene, or things like that. She went way past the law, and never let the law get in the way of justice.
She made no law.
Yes, she did. On one occasion, she heard about a woman who is going to be boiled. She's going to be boiling oil poured on her. And her crime was that she had given some food to a starving slave. And, of course, all the black tribes had slaves in Nigeria. And so he was a slave from some other tribe. She, and this woman had had pity on him and given him some food. And that was considered to be adultery, that she'd given food to another man. And so she's going to have boiling oil poured on her. Mary ran 3 kilometers to get to this place in time, and she put herself physically between the witch doctor and the people screaming. They were drunk and were crying for her to be killed, and people were just coming at her with the spears and threatening. She would not budge. She stood firm like she had with that thug in Aberdeen slinging the lead ball at her. And finally, they're all packed up and went away, and she's able to take this woman and take her to where she'd be safe. The people were astounded at her courage in confronting chiefs and witch doctors. And she survived. The witch doctors apparently had no power over her. Her God was greater. And they conclude that the power of her God protected her. You can see there's lots of stained glass windows remembering Mary Slessor and other great missionaries to Nigeria. She actually received the Order of the Knights of Malta in recognition of her courage. And to show you how modest and humble she was, she never mentioned it, never advertised it, but she did receive the Order of the Knights of Malta. Mary was held in such high respect by the local people, but the British government wouldn't have approved if they knew of the extent that she went in all of her court cases. She never let legal technicalities get in the way of fairness. One plaintiff, while having a suit upheld against another, was punished for not treating his mother adequately, and he didn't maintain adequate hygiene, and he neglected his farm. So he got fined for that. You can see here a Scottish £10 note with Mary Slessor's image, and notice the ship, and also her working at the mill as well. It's been a long time that I think they've been honouring missionaries on national notes in Britain. Mary was seldom free from illness, though. When the population moved, she moved with them. In 1903, she had the joy of seeing the first 7 young Christians baptized and the first communion service held amongst people who had previously been cannibals in the north. And shortly afterwards, she moved to the Itu, who were notorious as a marketplace for slavery where cannibalism was still practiced. And soon she had gathered a congregation of 300 and established a school with 68 pupils. And it's at this point that she wrote her famous prayer letter back home in her prayer request asking for them to supply 2 Maxim machine guns to deal with the slave raiders in the area. I wonder how people would respond today if missionary prayer letters were requesting send machine guns. So she was no pacifist, this woman. Despite illness and discouragements, Mary was tireless in her hard work and her pioneering of mission stations, schools, churches. Fever and sickness constantly afflicted her until in February 1915, at the age of 66, she went to be with the Lord. That's beating all records. There's a lot of men who didn't live past 28 in the mission field. Many who died, like Alexander McKay at 42, Reginald Heber, to last in your 60s. And this is a fragile woman. Well, not that fragile. Because of her efforts, many schools and churches had been established. The killing of twins had ceased. Slave trading in Calabar was eradicated. Drunkenness, killing, witchcraft diminished. And most of the people of Calabar came to embrace the gospel of Christ before the end of their life. And you can tell how great was her impact, that when her body was brought by launch down the river to Creek Town, where it was, to Duke Town, to where it was buried, instead of people wailing and screaming as they used to do, they were singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." It just showed how the whole attitude had changed towards death and the afterlife. Mary had a massive impact on the area. Now, these are some thoughts written in Mary Slessor's Bible. God is never behind time. If you play with temptation, do not expect God will deliver you. A gracious woman has gracious friendships. No gift or genius or position can keep us safe or free from sin. We must see and know Christ before we can teach. Good is good, but it's not enough. It must be God. The question isn't, is it a good idea, is it a God idea? The secret of all failure is disobedience. If I failed, have I disobeyed? Where have I disobeyed? Sin is lost for time and eternity. not just wasting time here, we're wasting time and opportunity in eternity. The smallest things are as absolutely necessary as the great things. The Lord said, if you're faithful in small matters, you can be trusted in large matters. The arm of flesh never brings power. Half the world's sorrow comes from the unwisdom of parents, lack of wisdom in upbringing. Obedience brings health. Blessed the man and woman who is able to serve cheerfully in the second rank, a big test. In other words, be willing to be a follower, not just a leader. Slavery never pays. The slave is spoiled as a man, and the master not less so. Slavery spoils both. If it were worthwhile to die, it were worthwhile to die if thereby a soul could be born again. So those are things written in her own hand in her Bible, which were copied into Mary Celeste of Calabar, pioneer missionary. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Here's a picture of Mary Celeste later in life, and one of the churches today that dates all the way back to her time. And here's the Mary Celeste Memorial Cairn. This cairn marks the site of the house Mary Celeste, pioneer Scottish missionary, who died here on 13th of January 1915. And this is her grave. Now, it's an interesting thing. You can see to this day there's a lot more prominence and respect given to her than any other in this graveyard. But you know, Queen Elizabeth in 1956 visited Nigeria and went to Calabar and laid a wreath on Mary Celeste's grave, recognizing the importance of this humble Scottish missionary born in poverty in a single room. This was one of the houses that Mary Celeste operated out of, although doubtless repaired many times since. It is known as Mary Celeste House, so it's one of the houses, and she housed lots of orphans and twins in this house, so it's more like a schoolroom come everything. Mary Celeste Road in Calabar, one of the churches that's developed in an area amongst the Itu. In loving memory of Mary Mitchell Celeste, born at Aberdeen, Scotland, 2nd of December 1848, died at Use, Calabar, Nigeria, 3rd of January 1915. For 38 years, a heroic and devoted missionary, chiefly among the upriver tribes of this land. Upriver, the more violent. Of course, the further away from the coast, deep inland, the more violent they were. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. So that's the verse they chose in memory over there. Here's another plaque, which you get. Mary Celeste, mother of all the peoples, a missionary and magistrate who lived in the Cowgate and worked among the poor of Dundee, from this building, the Weishaupt Church. Remember, George Weishaupt was one of the first Reformed Protestant missionaries and martyrs in Scotland during the Reformation. In 1876, she joined the Christian mission in the Calabar region of southern Nigeria. She labored to spread her faith and to help others. Love suffereth long and is kind. All these verses are very appropriate. £10 sterling, and on the back there's a map of the areas where she worked and where she planted mission stations. Imagine that, a government printing notes with details and showing her adopting the children, holding twins, and churches being established, and the ship went out from, and studying at her little desk with her Bible. This is the kind of thing that we should have on our notes. They've got some very strange things on European money these days. Some of the books you can recommend: Mary Celeste of Calabar, pioneer missionary. W.P. Livingston wrote a famous biography on Mary Celeste of Calabar, and this is the book, and you can see her signature there in his service. In yours, in royal service, is as she signed it, Mary Celeste. Mary Celeste, the barefoot missionary. Mary Celeste, Servant to the Slave, is another one of the books. I know we've got that here too. Heroes for Young Readers, Mary Celeste, Courage in Africa. And The Christian Heroes Then Now, some of you may recognize these books. Forward into Calabar. We've got a chapter on her in the Great Ascension of Missions book as well. Well, as we talk about Mary Celeste, I'd like to draw your attention to also, of course, we're trying to produce more people like her who have a vision of Africa for Christ. But let me show you a few things that I've taken being in Nigeria myself, at Badagry. This was the slave market in Badagry. The Portuguese ran a slave market right here where the local people would bring the slaves and sell them to the Portuguese slavers who took them off to Brazil. And these are some of the chains that were used. And the people told me that the British didn't come here on their own. They were invited by a king. We asked them to come to free us from the slave trade. And in fact, it was the British governor who gave us the name Nigeria. There was no name for the country before. Interesting point. This is the missionary house established by the Church Missionary Society, the first double-story house built in the whole of Nigeria. And I went to this. It's at Badagry. And here's the curator of the museum. And he was showing us the bricks that came out in 1842 from England, the corrugated iron that came from Britain in 1842, the missionary trust fund that helped to establish this. The Bible that you can see here, just a little bit, the picture on the wall of Samuel Ajay Crowther's office, where he helped translate the Bible into Yorubu. Bishop Samuel Ajay Crowther was captured as a slave at age 13 by a neighboring tribe, sold to the Portuguese, incarcerated in a ship en route to Brazil. The British Royal Navy rescued him in the Atlantic and took him to Sierra Leone, which was established for freed slaves. And there he received an education, he was converted to Christ. As he said, I was freed from a worse slavery than that of the slavery of man. I was freed from the slavery of sin and death. And I enlisted manfully in the army of Christ to fight against spiritual enemies. And he dedicated the rest of his life to the gospel of Christ. He became the first African missionary of the Church of England and the first African bishop of the Church of England and the translator of the Church of England prayer book into the first African language, Yorubu. And here's the Bible that he translated. The safe in the missionary office, and they're showing some of the strange different coins from different parts of the world, came there. And the well, see 1842, the man said, you must drink this water, it's good water. This is the well that was dug here by the first missionaries that came, and a wonderful time of ministering with those people. Nigeria was considered officially a Muslim country for many years, but you can see that in fact the Protestants have become the largest denomination, and the Christians are now 52% officially of the country, and the Muslims only 41%. It wasn't that long ago that the Muslims were more than half of the total population of Nigeria. Nigeria has moved from being under Muslim dictators for 36 years to now being officially having a Christian president. You may recall that just a year ago, they had a Muslim president, and then he got sick and died, and the Christian vice president took over, and then they had new elections, and the Christian president's taken over. Nigeria is mostly Christian, but the 12 northern states are Muslim with Sharia law. It's a very fertile land. They've got some of the biggest rivers in the world, like the Niger River flowing through it. Church growth is spectacular. Nigeria's got a very vibrant Christian faith. But there's mosques as well. And you see these mosques all over. The mosques are building, the minarets. Notice the security around the mosque. Notice the satellite dish in the grounds of the mosque. And even in a shanty town, the only fresh paint you see is around the mosque. This is the capital of Nigeria, which is Abuja. The capital was Port Harcourt and then Lagos, but those were mostly Christian. So at independence, they built a new city in Abuja in the center of the country to be further to the north. And the first thing they built was this $150 million mosque. Gold-plated dome. Not gold-painted, gold-plated, literal gold. Petrodollars poured in there. That's what they built Abuja around. There's mosques building everywhere, and they're all being built by petrodollars. The Kuwaitis, the Saudi Arabians are pouring in. Churches are being burned. Saw lots of destroyed churches. Thousands of Christians have been killed, and hundreds of churches have been destroyed in Nigeria in recent years. They had a vicious civil war. 1967 to 1970, you recall, the Christian Biafrans tried to secede from the rest of Nigeria, but at that point, shamefully, the British government, the American government, the Chinese, the French, the Russians all joined to support the Muslim government to attack the Christian Igbos, and it was shameful. The only country in the world to support the Biafrans was South Africa. Colonel Jan Breitenbach led a company of 120 South African paratroopers who went and fought there, helped train the Biafrans as their lines diminished, and here's in the last DC-3 out, the last plane out, as Port Harcourt fell. And that's not written anywhere. I don't know why South Africa doesn't want to write about it, but it's the one thing we should be very proud of, that we helped the Christians when the rest of the world was united to crush the Christian Biafrans. The Igbos remember that, by the way. This is Jos. You hear about violence in Jos regularly. Jos is the site, it's on the fault line, it's right on the border. The Muslim north, this is the northernmost point of Christian plateau state. And more people died in Jos, Nigeria, on September 11th, 2001, from Muslim terrorists than in New York and Washington combined. As the word came about the New York towers toppling, Muslims poured out of the mosque screaming, Allah Akbar! And they killed a pregnant woman who was walking past the mosque first. And they killed about 9,000 Christians, destroyed over 100 churches and hundreds of businesses and homes. And the Christians were about to be wiped out. And the army and police were nowhere to be seen. And then a huge Pentechnicon truck, 18-wheeler truck from Niger, came through the Christian suburb and spilled, capsized, and spilled thousands of AK-47 assault rifles on the road and ammunition. The people just praised God, took up the weapons and fought back. Up till then they'd be fighting with shovels and bows and arrows and spears and clubs. And now they had good weapons and they chased the Muslims out. And only once they had restored order did the army and police come out. These are my hosts, Mount Carmel Christian School. I said, why are you called Mount Carmel? I said, because of what God did at Mount Carmel. We want God to destroy all the false prophets of Allah in Nigeria as well. And so they fly the Christian flag and they're very bold and brave there. So I was invited to run conferences and ministries and Jos. Notice here how the church worship area is upstairs. And notice the perimeter is very secure. Because of Muslim attacks on churches, they have to be ready to defend their churches at a moment's notice. Everything is designed, you know, high windows for defense, and because they've got to be firing stations if the Muslims attack. And they want me to do Muslim evangelism workshops, teach them about Islam, and I went there and ran numerous courses. They were so well organized that they had audio cassettes and video cassettes of the presentations packaged, printed, and ready at the end of each session. On sale. I mean, that's how organized they were. The government radio stations are used for broadcasting the gospel in plateau states. These people are on the front line in the battle against the Muslims. So I've written about this in Slavery, Terrorism, and Islam, and you'll see there's chapters on resisting Sharia in Nigeria. Wherever Islam meets other religions, there's violence, like in Sudan, in Nigeria, Ivory Coast, of course, we know Chechnya, the Balkans. This is wherever the Muslims are meeting other religions and expanding, there's always violence. It's a good thing Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion. Just imagine if they were violent. If you want to see a very hard film that gives you a feel of what goes on in Nigeria, what the Muslims do to Christians, Tears of the Sun is a hard film to watch. It's violent, but it's real. I saw it 2 days after coming out of Nigeria on my first trip on an overseas plane, and I was staggered because I'd just come from that very area where people had been speaking about these very specific atrocities from the Hausa Muslims against the Igbo Christians. And here are the TIF people. The TIF people, when I got there, were celebrating the first centenary of Christianity. It was 2003. And they said the first missionaries came here in 1903 from Wellington, from the Africa Institute. Andrew Murray sent them out here. And they established the churches here, and so they're celebrating 100 years of Reformed Christianity in Tivland, which is very, very far east of Nigeria. So it's on the border of Cameroon. And you'll recall, if you saw the film Tears of the Sun, that the goal was to get to Cameroon, escape across the border to Cameroon. That was the actual place where it all took place. I recognized so much of the scenery and the style of what they were depicting in that film. But how about that? From Nigeria, from Wellington to Nigeria. Different mission stations, outreaches, putting feature faith was a lot of the theme of these conferences. These are some of the schools and universities where I was able to minister in Nigeria, and many people really keen and enthusiastic. This is a tropical country. They're really keen learning about their missionary heritage. This is, notice how well dressed the people are. This is normal. They're very much into the clothing. This is Lagos, which is a very strongly Christian area, and evangelism explosion training, theological graduation service, people being entrusted with books at the end of the course. A church in Jos destroyed by the Muslims January last year. A church destroyed in Jos this year. So the battle continues. Missionaries like Mary Slessor were on the very front line of the battle. The goal in the 19th century, which was expressed, was we need a line of mission stations across North Africa, just at the southernmost point of the Sahara Desert, to stop the southward expansion of Islam. And they put lines of mission stations right across the north of Africa. And of course, mission stations such as what C.T. Studd was involved in, Mary Slessor, they were part of that work. And they kept the line. They held the line for about a century. But most of those mission stations are now abandoned, and Muslims are attacking again. So you can see there's a need for a new wave of missionary work into these areas. Now, there's some resources. When you hear about persecution like this, what can we do? We can pray the Psalms. And I believe one of the key things is praying the war psalms of the Prince of Peace, praying the Psalms of Justice, the imprecatory psalms against persecutors of the church. A message from the scripture about cursed is he who keeps back his sword. When you think of the sword, the Spirit, the Word of God that we've got, how we must pray, and we must pray not only prayers for the conversion of our enemies, but also for the judgment of those who refuse to repent. There's a double-edged sword in this. Is there hope for the future? So often we're reading things about we at the end of the world. It's not just Harold Camping, there's just no end of this nonsense. Mm-hmm. And we need to know about the hypocrites in the church. Whatever happened to sin? These are just recent messages that we've now got available in our bookshop, The Pre-Reformers. Some of the things we've dealt with early on this year, the French Revolution, Mary Antoinette, John Charles Wesley, Great Siege of Malta, Henry Morton Stanley. So these CDs are available, and the whole of our Great Commission course and Biblical Worldview Summit are on MP3s as well. So those are just resources we can use. Thinking about Mary Slessor, I also thought it worthwhile to show you some of the pictures of a recent campaign against slavery. Because the slave trade isn't over yet. There's still 27 million slaves in the world today, according to official statistics. And a lot of this is what they call the human trafficking. It's a new word just to avoid the word slavery. But call it what it is, it's slavery. And we had government ministers and the chief of police in South Africa calling for legalization of slavery effectively by legalizing prostitution, which is one of the main ways of using human trafficking. Well, we went to Parliament recently, and you can see some of the people are dressed up with chains and with bruises, and in order to depict the violence against women, which is involved in so much of this. This is the enemy, sweat. Sex workers, action, whatever. They are a real bunch of pro-trafficking scum. So they were there to observe what we were doing, no doubt. So these are some of the stop trafficking campaigners. I don't know if you can recognize Taryn there. Mm-hmm. I walked right past, I didn't recognize her. Very well dramatized. This is effective when you're trying to communicate to the media. Of course, we're always doing literature distribution at all of these events, and had the opportunity of speaking to people about the gospel, challenging them. Some of our field team, before they head off to Sudan, were able to communicate the gospel on the streets. And here are some of the folks who took part, and Steve Swartz, who's just an outstanding Christian member of Parliament, who's made a strong stand against these evils in Parliament. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we've been standing up against human trafficking right back to 1993, early days of Christians for Truth and Africa Christian Action outside the brothels in Durban. We had some real battles there. We got pelted with things, and they put buckets of rubbish over us, and we knelt in the streets, we prayed outside, we sang hymns, and they got so violent and frustrated. The scriptures call us, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Mary Celeste was one who stood up against the evils in her day. And she had no problem calling for Maxim machine guns to deal with it. Well, we are fighting a similar evil today. Just like to defeat a fire, you've got to deprive it of oxygen, heat, or fuel. You either cool it, smother it, or starve it. And so we can also put these people out of business. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. These are some of our demonstrations against people involved in pornography, prostitution, human trafficking, calling people back to the Bible, demonstrations against this is the Australian lowlife who owned this adult world, and this is one of the stars from Australia, apparently from these porno parlors who are trying to make a stand with us. To dramatize, we went to Parliament at one point and had a trial and execution of a rapist in effigy, and to demonstrate the fact that what women South Africa need is not mindless, meaningless public holidays and pious platitudes from hypocritical politicians. What women need is respect and protection. Ban pornography, execute rapists. That was the message. And that actually got some pretty good media coverage. We need to find creative ways of communicating. And we've mobilized prayer vigils. When they're trying to turn Cape Town to a pink city, we made a stand against the city council and their nonsense. We demonstrated day and night outside this adult world till it closed down. No, to be fair, the thing that made them close down the end was somebody painted jihad, death to the infidels, on their windows there, and next thing they had police armored cars in and they disappeared. So, there's different ways of dealing with these people. We've been using radio, TV, media, dramatic demonstrations of what abortion is. You've got to sometimes put it in people's face that they can understand the reality. I remember delivering to Thabo Mbeki an imprecatory prayer proclamation signed by 100 leaders in Cape Town calling him to repent of legalized abortion, or we pray for his days in office to be few and for another to take his place. Dead serious. This is delivered to him before the year was out. He was out. We were surprised, even though we'd prayed it and delivered it to his office. But it just happens. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We need national prayer in our city halls. This is outside union buildings on National Day of Repentance. Africa Christian Action Literature is available. Please help yourself. We've got some of the materials on the table on what ACA is doing and how you can start an action group. And we've got 380 minutes of different TV debates and articles and protests and different exposés, and when we were on The Big Question and Future Imperfect and so many other things over the years. So this is just celebrating some of the highlights of 20 years of making a stand against evil and trying to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. For those who missed the radio programs and would like some of the radio programs in MP3, we've got those too. And South Africa for Christ. So all those are just some of the resources. Any questions or comments? Mary Celeste, or any of the current battles we fight against South Africa? Yes?
Mary Celeste, it seems to be, isn't it more or less the same time as, or shortly thereafter, was CT Studd involved in that part of Africa?
Yes, CT Studd I'm planning to go to next week. CT Studd, in fact, The thing that I find so great about people like Mary Slesser and CT Studd is that both of them are giving us good insights to what Africa was like before the gospel came and the impact of God. So dealing with colonialism and decolonization, I thought after Stanley, and we haven't finished with Stanley, it's just going to take me a lot longer to finish the next one, but people like CT Studd and Mary Slesser just give another insight from another perspective. Once you've read the works of Livingstone, Slesser, CT Studd, Henry Morton Stanley, that all this politically correct rubbish, the socialist nonsense, it becomes evident. It just exposes it because it shows you exactly what is going on.
One of the things you notice with Slesser, and you read CT Studd's works and that sort of thing, you notice they're incredibly tireless. They've got very thick skins. I mean, they can take a lot of punishment, these.
CT Studd wrote the book, the Chocolate Soldier, we've got the track two, which is excellent. But he also did the DCD, which is Don't Give a Damn. And he famously said, you know, shocking enough to the people now, but even more then, he said, I don't give a damn what anyone thinks. All I want to do is fulfill the Great Commission, and he doesn't give a brass button for anyone else's opinion. All that matters is what the Lord Jesus will say on Day of Judgment. Yeah. I mean, he was a relentless, tireless, rude, aggressive, shocking. If you want to get one of the most shocking missionary tracts ever written, it's in our hallway. It's called The Chocolate Soldier, written by C.T. Studd. I mean, he just lays into, you know, saber type into those people who prefer comfort and ease and popularity to faithfulness and principle. So this is the generation. You know, I've heard a lot of people talking about the greatest generation. I would say the greatest generation was the 19th century missionary movement. Mm-hmm. Never has the world seen people so courageous and tenacious. Mm-hmm. Where do you find people like Mary Slessor? I mean, this sort of person is just one in a billion. Where can you find that kind of courage and tenacity and single-minded devotion to Christ? How many people would have just tossed up the engagement? So I'm going back to Africa. Missions is more important. And apparently it was a real relationship. And you know, she felt great affection to him. But when she realized he wasn't serious in missions, she just ditched him. Caught the next ship back to Africa. I mean, imagine that kind. How many people do that? Yes.
Peter, you told us about the Wellington Church sending up these missionaries to the border of Cameroon.
Yes.
Now, Calabar was also at the border of Cameroon. Now, that would have been at the same time that Mary Slessor was there.
No.
There was an overlap, because, she was there till 1915, and the missionaries from Africa Institute of Andrew Murray in Wellington, they went up in 1903. Yes, but she was with the Itu and the Ibu. They were up amongst the Tiv. They must have known about one another. It wasn't too far away. Of course, the roads weren't what they are now, so they might not have been able to have much communication, but they would have known of one another. In fact, how else would they have gotten there? They probably had to go through Port Harcourt or through Creek Town and Duke Town and Old Town to get up to Tivland. So Mary Slessor must have known of them. They certainly would have known of her because she was the most famous missionary pioneer in Nigeria before that. But a wonderful thing, there's a link between the Cape and Nigeria like that.